I don't know what's going on behind me. I'm on the front row. But I know I sang my heart out today. I loved the songs, and I had this sense that even when we prayed before the service, that the Lord might do something very, very special. I know so many of you are hurting. I know so many of you are burdened, and we prayed for you beforehand. And we want this to be anything but a show. This is real worship, and we have a God who loves us, and I hope we've presented that well to you. And at Horizon Church, we don't wait till the end of the service to give an invitation for people to come forward and know Jesus. Why don't you call upon Jesus right now if you don't know our Savior? Invite Him to come into your heart. He's already knocking. He's right there if you're going to invite Him. So you might as well say, come on in, Lord Jesus Christ, and come join the party. Yeah, we laugh and we cry, but we have a God who loves us, and we're learning to love each other. And that's what this sermon is about today, biblical community. If you have your booklet, it's page 15. If you have your Bible, it's Acts chapter 4 that we'll be focusing on today. I remember a time I was broken. I mean, broken. I didn't know what God was doing in my life. He was messing with things, and I was in trouble. And I thought I had found the way out. The way out at that point was going to be this new job at a new place, and we had gone through our various interviews, and as I'm talking with these people, it's looking good, and the spark is reigniting in my heart as I'm getting ready with fervor to go serve Jesus in a different way. And then all of a sudden, I met the man in his office, and I was told, this just can't work. We can't do this. We're not going to be able to offer you this position. I'm driving back home, and I am just dripping with tears. And I pull into my house, and I notice that Ashlyn, my daughter's car, is there, and so she's inside, and I can't go inside like this. And so I'm just sitting in my driveway with my hands on the wheel, and I am just crying a river of tears, just sobbing. At that point, I get a text from a man named Bob Crombie. This is an older man in my church who loved me dearly. And he said, hey, Joe, let's get together. So I wipe my tears away, I grab the phone, and I say what I normally say. Give me a time and place, and I'll be there. He sends me back another text. Let's get together right now. I text him, I say, what's going on? He calls me on the phone. And his wife, Starlin, is a dear older lady who's almost, she is legally blind, but she was at home. And the Lord had impressed upon her, Bob, call Joe. Something's wrong with Joe. Bob said, we don't do that. We're Presbyterians. She said, something's wrong with Joe. Why don't you give him a call? Bob says, Starlin says you may need to meet. Do you need help? And I went and met with Bob and cried a river of tears with Bob. I don't know where that fits in with your Holy Spirit, your cessationism, your doctrine of revelation. You can deny that if you want to. All I know is this. I was in trouble. I had a brother who loved me, and the Holy Spirit used he and his wife to minister to my soul in a time when I was in trouble. And I'll never forget that story. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 4. And this is what I'll be preaching about this morning. As we walk down life's way, now that we know Jesus, it's not always a big Joel Osteen moment where we have the nice suit, the tie, the big smile, the pretty wife on the front row, and the huge church, and we're making our money. Sometimes it's really, really painful. Just read the hymns, read the psalms, these songs we sung here today as you see people learning to bellow out in song We don't know what you're doing, but you're sovereign over us. Even in the valley, you are faithful. But God never intends for you to walk through the joys and sorrows of the Christian life without authentic relationships. It's always been His plan for you to not do things on your own, isolated, for you not to go through life as part of a crowd in some big concert, but for you to find your place in one of His churches, in one of His households, and for you to love each other and be loved. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 4. Jesus is doing incredible work in Jerusalem. Oh, they are enjoying Him. They're thrilled about the gospel. They're motivated by the resurrection. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They have supernatural gifts they didn't ask for. They are singing about the gospel. They're devoted to God's word. They're gathering His wisdom. They're coming to the table. This is what they're doing. The church in Jerusalem is a church that enjoys God. And the church in Jerusalem, they are engaging their world. They're taking those gifts and you find them preaching on the street, evangelizing at the coffee shops, teaching in the synagogues or the temple courts. And people are coming to know Jesus from every tribe and nation, and they're starting to send people out. They're engaging their world, and the Lord is adding to their number daily, we learned in Acts chapter 2. It's a church of 10,000, and it's growing in both quality and quantity. But these people who are enjoying God and engaging their world, they are not bypassing their nearest neighbors, those in the family of God, the household of faith, their brothers and sisters. They partake the same spirit with them. They're devoted to koinonia fellowship we saw. We call it biblical community. And you see a picture of that in Acts chapter 2. So let's now read the text together. This is the word of God. Now the full number of those who believed. Notice that. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. We'll stop there for a moment. Jesus had modeled this Christian fraternity. He had gathered his men. He had called them to be with him. He had traveled with them. He had taught them, admonished them, fed them, partied with them at wedding feasts. He had worked alongside them. He needed them. They needed him. When he was in trouble, he took them into the garden to pray with him. Jesus understood the importance of biblical community. And he prayed for such. In John 17, he said, "Father, I'm praying ahead of time for my disciples. They're going to have this sin nature, and the world and the flesh and the devil is going to have this tendency to try to pull them apart and isolate them. But I pray that they may be one, that they may be one like we are one." And Jesus is actually seeing that happen. In Acts chapter 2, they're devoted to the fellowship. They're going to temple. They're going to synagogue. They're meeting in homes. They're gathering daily. They're eating meals together, they're worshiping together, and they're already starting the process of giving of themselves to their neighbors who have needs. And here we see it continuing on here. We see that they are looking around. Who? All of them. The full number. They're circumspect. They're looking about saying, "Where's your need? Where's your need? Where's your need? Where's your need?" I think they're transparent. They're opening up themselves saying, "I have a need. I need something. The government's coming after me. The Jewish authorities are plaguing me. I've lost my husband due to persecution. I've been blackballed in the market." They're circumspect. They're transparent. And they're opening themselves up, and people are seeing and people are recognizing the Lord has given me a gift. The Lord's given me spiritual gifts. The Lord's given me material gifts. And all of them, the full number. No one is saying, hey, my stuff is my stuff. You see, they're motivated from a common heart and soul. This is not something they're doing to look good. This is not something they're doing to keep some vow. No, because they have one heart and soul, because they have a common heart, they have a common love, this is a common family, and we just don't divide things in the refrigerator in the Franks family, not often, by this is Joe's, this is Laura's, this is Andrew's. It's all fair game. It's ours. And this was their heart. It wasn't communism, but they had a commonality, a commonness. That's where the word koinonia comes from. And they can't wait but to see someone in need, to care, to bring someone something in need, to sell something. And then they brought those proceeds and they laid it at the apostles' feet because they realized that when you bring these things together, that this mass together can do more than individuals just doing their own thing. And now you have the disciples who are now pooling, praying over, stewarding, and distributing these needs. And so important is this that when it becomes too big for the apostles to do with their other things, in Acts chapter 6, the office of diaconate, we believe, is ordained, so that other men can come alongside and help in this regard. And this is what they're doing, not the super apostles. This is not what the elders are doing or the deacons are doing by themselves or the ministerial staff. All of them, it says in the text, are doing it. They don't all have the same spiritual gifts. They don't all have the same material resources. They haven't all been saved the exact number of days. They don't all have the same maturity in Christ and the same spiritual knowledge. But it doesn't matter. Wherever we are, we want to show love to those people in need. And this is what we see. And now you can understand. Can you imagine that worship? Can you imagine how fun it is to sit beside someone who's just shown you love? As you know, in our family, we've been so loved by you guys. I hope everybody receives that kind of love. A lady showed up at our door with flowers this week just to encourage Laura, and she has a vase of flowers there. A couple weeks ago, someone said, hey, let's go eat a meal together. After a sermon one day, a friend sent a text and said, are you okay? You just don't seem to have that giddy up in your step that I normally see, or that smile on your face. Coming home from a session meeting this week, a friend just sent a text message saying, hey, this sounds weird if you're not a Christian. I just want you to know that I love you. This is beautiful. And how easy it is for me to come and sit here and worship with you, as I've already shared a Wednesday morning time with some of you men at the bar. We get there early. We don't start drinking early. Well, we do coffee. But as I met with some other men on a Thursday night at the Brass Monkey, I had to miss this week, but you fellas that meet on Thursday mornings, you're hopping around different places. How fun it is to come and worship with people that you know have your back and love you. Can you imagine the joy and the thanksgiving of knowing that you had a need and someone met it? Can you imagine the confidence you have going forward knowing, hey, whatever the Lord has for me in 2020, it'll be okay because I'm with my band of brothers. And can you imagine the evangelism? As people on the outside are saying, what's the deal? Look how those people love each other. How do I get in on this? This is what you see Jesus Christ doing in his church by means of his Spirit. They're enjoying Christ. They're engaging their world. And they are expensively sacrificial as they are encouraging one another in love. And that's what everybody's doing. Not just the super apostles, but everybody, including this guy named Joseph. Let's read about Joseph. Verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What do we know about this guy? He's a Jew. He comes from Cyprus. Nice place to come from. Great place to visit. He's of the tribe of Levi, which means he's probably really, really religious. But some point in his life, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And as he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, What does he start looking like? Have I told you there are three posters over there that we're going to talk about quite a bit? Barnabas is the guy who enjoys Jesus. Oh, you'll see if you were to study his life how he engages and goes out on his missionary journeys. And he's someone who encouraged the saints. And we're not sure exactly what happens here. But he's got some kind of an attitude with actions or some kind of a character and conduct where the inspired apostles of Jesus Christ look at him and they change his name. All of a sudden, Joseph's not good enough any longer. From now on, we, the representatives of Jesus, declare you to be Barnabas. Or we, the disciples of Jesus, change your name. From now on, you will be called Son of Encouragement. We can learn a lot from names. In our culture, they tell us something about what people think about someone or what people think about themselves. For example, Shark Tank. Have you seen that show? I enjoy watching that. There's on Shark Tank, Mr. Wonderful. Is that what people think of him or is that what he thinks of himself? I guess it would depend on if you get some of his millions in your pocket. But he certainly thinks that of himself. Mr. Wonderful is a good title and a good name that shows people this is who this guy and who the world thinks he is. Who here knows who Dwayne Johnson is? The Rock. Most people know him by The Rock. Something about his persona and his stature and the roles he plays in movies. The Rock seems to fit better, doesn't it, than Dwayne. In the Bible, we know that Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Jacob was changed to Israel. James and John were called the sons of thunder, and Peter was called the rock. And in all of these, when God changes names, God is saying, that's kind of who you were, but this is who I see you to be, and we're going to start calling you based upon what I see you to be. And this is a big deal, I think, that Joseph will no longer be called by his original name, but he'll be called Son of Encouragement. And Joseph is one who, of one heart and soul, being circumspect and compassionate, voluntarily, lovingly, graciously, and expensively proves to be generous. And if you were to study Barnabas, you would see this is just the beginning. In chapter 9, Paul comes back. He's been saved for 3 years now. This is Paul coming to Jerusalem. Paul was the one who created havoc or wreaked havoc in Jerusalem. Paul was the one who separated mothers from their children, fathers from their sons. Paul was the one who stood there and held the coats and was in charge of the stoning of Stephen. And when Paul came to Jerusalem, the church stiff-armed him. They wanted nothing to do with him. They were fearful of him. Until Barnabas, the son of encouragement, went, got him, escorted him there, stood with him, stood by him, stood for him, and spent his collateral with the disciples, saying, this man is one of us. From that point on, Paul was able to go in and out. They accepted him, and boldly Paul was enabled to preach because the son of encouragement was encouraging. You go on to chapter 11, where Barnabas encourages the Turks. Christians are leaving Jerusalem. They're going elsewhere. Some don't understand the multi-ethnic interest of Jesus Christ, and they're only evangelizing the Jews. But some get it. And they're starting to reach out to Jews and Greeks. Greeks are coming to know Jesus. Greeks are gathering together in church. The disciples in Jerusalem hear of what's going on in Antioch. They say, who can we send to encourage them? Son of encouragement. In chapter 11, Barnabas is the one who then goes and says, hey, they need encouragement. Paul needs a little mentoring. I'll go get Paul and encourage him to come with me and we'll minister together. In chapter 11, Barnabas is the one who encourages the saints in Judea. After Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch serving together, Barnabas and all of the people there hear of great needs getting ready to happen in Judea. Hey, we need to encourage them by sending them some money. And who do they send the money by the hands of? Paul and Barnabas. Everywhere he goes, he's living up to this name, Son of Encouragement. They decide to go back on a journey, and they say, what can we do? And Barnabas sits and goes, I've encouraged Saul of Tarsus. I'm going to encourage John Mark. He's another young man who needs a mentor to come alongside him. Let's grab him and bring him along with us. And it's Barnabas who encourages John Mark to engage in ministry. Later on, as a Gentile congregation is growing, Judaizers sneak in and start saying, hey, you people have to keep our traditions, our laws. Jesus won't like you as much as he likes us unless you keep our rules. Barnabas, along with Paul, encourages them to say no to those traditional extra-biblical rules. They have nothing to do with the law of God. And Barnabas is the one who encourages that congregation. Somewhere in the missionary journey, John Mark deserts. There are a lot of reasons why people say he takes off, but he's a quitter. He's a ministerial loser. Barnabas doesn't want to leave him be, because Barnabas is the son of encouragement. So Barnabas goes and he finds John Mark and he says, I want you to come with me. And Paul says, there's no way this is happening. Barnabas says, Paul, I think you and I are going to have to part ways now, because I'm going to encourage that young lad. I'm not going to leave him as a deserter. And because of Barnabas' ministry in John Mark's life, we have the Gospel of Mark. Paul learned to say, man, this guy is incredibly beneficial to me. Mark became a faithful servant because Barnabas was the son of encouragement. So you see this and you wrap it up and you realize Barnabas epitomizes that, which the Spirit does in those who enjoy God. If you enjoy God, you'll find yourself fruited by his love for him and for your neighbors, but especially for the household of faith. So what does this have to do with you? Friends, this is what the Spirit of God still does. He saves you from thinking you're Mr. Wonderful, that you're a self-made man, that you're an island. The Spirit saves you from your arrogance, your apathy and disconcern for other people, from your materialism. And the Spirit works in the hearts of those who are Christ to build within them this love. In some ancient words, we called it the mystic sweet communion. I know that doesn't help, but that's what he does. There's a tie that binds us, that the Holy Spirit works in us because we're of one soul and one mind. And the Holy Spirit does this, and then it starts leaking out, like in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4. And he starts making us into sons and daughters of encouragement. He gives us spiritual fruit. And if you think about that, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, most of those have to do with our way of showing Christ's love to those around us. We actually become easier people to deal with, and we show the affection of God towards them. He gives us spiritual gifts. In the first Acts chapter 2, he gave them the gift of speaking in tongues. There are many gifts that he gives his church, but he never gives them for you to put your little sticker on your chest and say, look at my gift, or for you to elevate and say, my gift's better than your gift. He gives you gifts for one purpose, that you might edify one another. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. I don't care what your gifts are, but if you're not using them with charity and with love, you're useless. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit answers Jesus' prayer that his church may be one. He gives us spiritual fruit. He gives us spiritual gifts. And then he gives us a lot of commandments like we see in the New Testament. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity, but through love serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be with one another in love. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Speak truth with your neighbors, for we're members of one another. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, like someone might be filled with wine, do you know what that's going to look like? With all of your heart, you're going to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your hearts. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You've been taught by God how to love one another. Encourage one another with these words. Build one another up in the faith. Exhort one another every day, and even more so as you see the day approaching. Do not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Show hospitality to one another. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As we have opportunity to do good to everyone, but especially those in the household of faith. This is how we act. This is how we behave. This is our conduct in the household of God. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is an easier sermon for me to preach at Horizon. For you have been very good at this. You love each other. You care for each other. But once again, let's remember how high God's standard is. Not good enough. But you don't have to get good enough for God to like you. No, He's already died for all your sins and He's earned all your righteousness. But now we get to worship Him by looking at His gorgeous law and saying, oh, how we want to love one another more. In 1992, in the Olympics in Barcelona, Derek Redmond was favored to win the gold in the 400-meter race. I know that there are some track stars here in the church, in the high school arena. And so he goes and he travels to Barcelona, and this is after all the pre-qualifying meets, and he made the team, and he's favored to be in the, at least to win a medal. He's in the starting blocks, and if you've ever been in the starting blocks, it's a weird place to be because you start trembling. It's like all this pent-up energy. And I was never comfortable in them, even though I was a short sprinter. The gun goes off, and he takes off. And by the second turn, he's out in front. And then it happens. His hamstring snaps. He hears the pop before he feels it. And then he goes down in a heap as all the men go forward and as he's left there in the middle lane, just sobbing and screaming. But he'd been hurt before in a race, and his dad had said, we don't stop. And so he gets up, and you can find this on YouTube, as he is hobbling. It's a whole lap around the track. And he's making it. And the whole crowd sees the end, but then they look back and they see this guy's not walking towards his coach. This guy's walking towards the end line. And he is just, it hurts like crazy. I've had it happen to me before. He's hobbling and he's hobbling. And the crowd starts to stand. The crowd starts to cheer. The crowd starts to go on. And I mean, at this point, if you're watching on the video with Joe Franks, I'm sorry, Laura. I cried again when I saw it this morning. The tears come to my eyes. I don't know, something about sports does this. Two things make me cry. People coming to Jesus and sports. But then out of the crowd, you see this man running towards him. And you see the security guards try to stop him. And this big black guy throws him aside and says, that's my son. And he runs to him. And his shirt actually says, have you hugged your foot today? He's a walking advertisement for Nike. But on that day, he's going to hug his son. And he grabs his son, and together they limp along until they cross the finish line. That's biblical community. We have this race to finish, this race to win. We've prepared with all our hearts and minds, but we're not in it by ourselves. And there's no need for anyone to run by themselves. What it requires is a little bit of humility that you've got to let people in your life. What it requires is a little bit of perspicuity, looking around you and caring about other people. Not caring about your image and your preferences and your money and your time, but realizing God has given you spiritual gifts and material gifts, and we are family and we belong together, and we don't go down without the brothers and sisters coming along and saying, we're in it with you. And this is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so your session is all in on biblical community. One of our values is love. We care more about you than we do our programs. And one of our strategies, one of our objectives, is that we will build a group of people that encourage one another with these horizontal relationships. We envision showing love to people when they walk in our door. That they're going to park, they're going to find a place to park, because we're going to give them the best parking spaces. And as our church grows, more of us are going to be parking over there or in the school over there, because we're going to show them love. And when they walk in the door, we can't wait to have a smile, a cheery presence, a cup of coffee, and say, welcome, we're glad you're here. We're going to look around when we come in to sit, and we're going to say, who don't we know, and who's by themselves, and who can we encourage? We're going to have lots of events. The Operation Christmas Child packing party is coming. And that's an opportunity for us to serve Jesus, but we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to gather with our sons and our daughters and our moms and our dads, and there's going to be 100 or so people here, and we're going to pack those boxes and enjoy it. And that's just one of the big activities that we love doing, like picnics and outings. We have those ladies who meet on Wednesday and then break up in their small groups. Oh, I love joining Jim and the men that meet on Wednesday morning at 8 o'clock. You brothers, man, you guys have been around for a long time together. And you share well with each other. Community groups are huge for us. We don't want to be a church that has community groups. We are a church that meets together in corporate worship and in community groups. And I'll be a bit bold here. You're handicapped or you're apathetic if you're not involved in a community group of some sort somewhere. People need you. You can't do that kind of stuff here. You've got to have your people that you're pouring yourself into. And you're going to come to this point in life when you're going to need people. And so we look forward to this day when we have 10 times the number of community groups that we have now. Meeting in the mornings, meeting at night, meeting at lunches, meeting on the weekends, meeting at the church, meeting elsewhere. A new one's getting ready to start at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings here. We look forward to taking our current existing groups and having to multiply them because we have too many people, and all of a sudden 25 people in one group can't work. This is our dream. This is the strategy that the Lord has impressed upon our hearts. We see it in the Bible as they met in temple courts and in households. And God would have you, I believe, find a church where you love gathering in the temple, and then at some other point in the week or the month, getting out of here and being a son and a daughter of encouragement who takes whatever God has given you and voluntarily says, I can't wait to spend it in love for my brothers and my sisters. Yes, this is what we believe. There are benefits that can be yours. There's increased joy, increased singing, increased wisdom, increased learning, increased prayer, increased shepherding, increased leadership, increased evangelism, improved diaconal care. All of this comes as you take whatever the Lord has given you, a house or a land or a field or a spiritual gift of encouragement or writing a check or bringing a cake or sending a text or giving a hug or bringing flowers or cutting someone's lawn or taking someone to a meal. How many ways can you just take that which God has given you and spend it on someone else? And I'm telling you that if you do that, we will be a church that enjoys Christ even more. We'll be a church that encourages one another And I'm pretty sure we'll be a church that when people from the outside are looking in, they'll say, where do I get in on that deal? John wrote, they will say we are Christians, they will know we are Christians by our love. How much those people love one another. Is that you? I hope so. There's no need for any of you with torn hamstrings to hobble to the end by yourself. You have brothers and sisters who are ready to come alongside you if you'll let us in the door. Don't be arrogant. And the rest of you, don't be apathetic. Open your hearts and let people in. And get your mind and your eyes off of yourself and look after the interests of others. This is what the Spirit has done in His church. It's what He has done at Horizon. And by God's grace, He will do it even more. And you'll see, as that phrase says, great grace was showered on them all. We can be objects and instruments of grace for one another if we'll just go to work and be devoted to biblical community. Let's pray. Father, may we show love to each other. May you help us to get intertwined in each other's lives more and more. May we spend the time necessary to develop those relationships, to gain people's trust. May we be trustworthy. May we not violate trust. May we be the people on this planet who are filled most with grace, most ready to confess sins, most ready to forgive, most ready to supplicate. Oh God, we are thankful that your Holy Spirit is the comforter, but that one of the things you do with your Holy Spirit is help us learn to comfort one another. So God, thank you for allowing the session to be of one heart and mind in regards to this objective. And would you help us to do more than just be blowhards, speaking a lot of words, but may this actually be who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us. Let's sing this song.